morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 9, in just a moment we want to look at a lesson concerning the conversion of the Apostle Paul. He writes some years after his conversion that what he did was an example or a pattern for all who would thereafter believe. And so we want to look at that pattern. We want to look at that example this morning and see if we can learn some things for our admonition. It's good to see everyone. And as has been mentioned, there's a lot going on. It's a part of the year where some things are wrapping up and other things are beginning. And we have those that we need to think about with regard to their health. And so it seems like there's a lot going on. And we certainly need the Lord's help with these things. And it's good to be able to come together and be built up and edified and strengthened in the midst of these personal things that are going on in our lives. And I hope that our service will help to do that, and our lesson this morning will help as well. Of course, when we look at Acts chapter 9, beginning of chapter 9, we're going to read there in just a minute, we're introduced to a great persecutor of the church. Saul of Tarsus, we're introduced to him in the latter part of chapter 7, where they are laying the coats at his feet, those who were stoning Stephen. At the beginning of chapter 8, he's persecuting the church in a very grave and serious manner, and the church is being scattered. This man converts to Christ. This man makes a complete change. And we're going to read about that in Acts chapter 9. And I hope that we can learn some lessons this morning about our own service to Christ, the need to be baptized into Christ, and the need to faithfully serve Him thereafter. Paul writes in our scripture reading this morning that what he did was an example to us. We want to see what that example is. What are some things that went on in that conversion? In Paul, in God, in Jesus, in others, what went on that can be a pattern, can be lessons for us today to help us to live godly in this world that we live in, and hopefully in a very practical way as we go to work tomorrow and go to school and go about our affairs? How can we be better Christians in God's sight? When you look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, there are three places in the book of Acts where that is mentioned. So we're going to be looking at three passages in the book of Acts. And then when Paul writes his epistles, there are four places in the epistles where he directly mentions his conversion. There are some secondary and incidental places, different things that he writes, but we're going to focus on four places where he directly refers to his conversion, and that will be the basis of our lesson this morning. When Jesus said, when he was on the earth and during his earthly ministry in the Gospels, he said, "If any man would come after me," if any man, not just some, but if any man would come after me. That includes someone like Saul of Tarsus. We know that there were those who came to Jesus who were friends. We know that there were those who came to Jesus who were open and cordial and friendly and acceptive of the truth from the very beginning. But there were also enemies who came to Jesus, and Saul of Tarsus is one of them. Jesus said, "If any man would come after me." And I want us to think about that this morning, that there are those in Clarksville, as we just sang, we are the world's Bible, there are those in Clarksville that we need to help come to Jesus. And some of them can be outright antagonistic toward Jesus. They could be someone that is diametrically opposed to Jesus, but they still need to be given the invitation to come to Jesus. If any man would come after me, not just some, not just the friendly ones, but even those who, on first appearance, would appear to be someone who would never come to Jesus, they need to be given that invitation. And if I could ever think of an enemy of Jesus in the New Testament, it would have to be Saul of Tarsus. You look at some things that are going on in his life that clearly point out he was antagonistic toward Jesus. Number one, if you look at his strict Jewish religious background from his youth, This man was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was trained in the strictest sect of the law, the Pharisees. And some of that training, listen, some of that training was not just simply what does the law of Moses say or how to interpret the book of Genesis, but some of that training involved you need to hate Christians. You need to persecute Christians. It wasn't just training in the law. If it had been training in the law only, that would have been a great thing, but it was also training in human traditions and ideas of the Pharisees, and some of them were directly antagonistic toward Jesus. So that made him an enemy, his religious background from his youth. Number two, he was a person who not only believed some things and was trained in some things, but actually went out and zealously practiced them. We can all be trained in some things, but that doesn't mean we wholeheartedly accept it and practice it. And so he was zealous in his persecution of the church. He wasn't a Pharisee bench warmer. He actually lived and practiced what he was taught, and part of that was persecuting Christianity. And then part of it was ignorance. And he admits that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read that again later. He said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, ignorance, we have that expression, ignorance is bliss. It's really not. It's really not. If we don't know some things, that can really be damaging to ourselves and others. I've actually hurt myself with certain tools because I really didn't fully know how to operate that thing. And I see guys doing that. They've probably done some of the same thing. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance can lead to problems. And so ignorance would be a final thing that was in his life that led him to be an enemy of Jesus. But Jesus said, if any man comes to me, every person in Clarksville and in Montgomery County needs to be given a chance to come to Jesus. And we are a part of that process. So let's look at it this morning. What are some lessons that we can learn from Saul's conversion? Turn with me to Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked him of letters to Damascus unto the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way, that is Christians who were following Jesus the way, John 14, verse 6, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, it came to pass that he drew near unto Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light about out of heaven. And he fell upon the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but beholding no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and did neither eat nor drink. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said unto him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And he hath seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him that he might receive his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man, how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered into the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest, hath sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And straightway there fell from his eyes as it were scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. The first lesson that I would like for us to consider this morning with regard to Saul's conversion is a lesson that doesn't have to do with Saul, oddly enough. It's a lesson that has to do with Ananias. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. There are 19 verses that we read. Do you know that 7 of them have to do with Ananias? We're going to get to Saul in a minute. We're going to get to baptism in a minute. But I want to notice for our first lesson this morning that there is a need for disciples like Ananias to personally go and help others come to Christ. That's you and me. 7 of the 19 verses deal with Ananias. Ananias is told to arise and go. He's told later to depart. You and I need to bring people to Jesus. And you and I might be a little bit like Ananias. He was fearful. He was timid. He was standoffish about this whole idea because it involved going to someone who was a persecutor of the church. And I've heard many bad things about this man. And rightly so, I believe Ananias was rightly justified in his concern. But listen, brethren, we go to people in Clarksville that are far less problematic than Saul of Tarsus. They are far less problematic and violent than Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias is told to go. If any man would come unto me, part of that involves you and I. In our invitations to get people here to hear the gospel or to set up a home Bible study or to invite someone to our coming gospel meeting or take someone to a gospel meeting, we need to be the Ananias. He was an integral part in the plan. Jesus could have easily just saved Saul on the road to Damascus, but we know that it involved him doing some things. We'll get to that in a minute. But he could have immediately saved him without Ananias. But we're learning a lesson that you and I are integral parts of bringing people to Jesus. And we need to arise and go. There are some things involving the work of the church that cannot be done in the pew. I want us to think about that. There's some things that involve the work of the church that cannot be done in the pew. There's a lot of things that can. What we call the 5 acts of worship, all of that is done in the pew. But there's some other things that involve evangelism and edifying the saints and being benevolent toward needy saints that involves out of the pew. Underscoring your Bible, that Jesus is saying to Ananias in verse 11, you arise and go. There are some things, yes, that Paul needs to do, that Saul needs to do, and we're going to get to that. But there's some things that Ananias needs to get up and do, and that is help someone come to Christ. And that's exactly what he did. So I want us to think about that this morning. And let's do what we can to be sharing the gospel with others and arising and going. There are great things that are done while we're sitting right here. Just great things that are done. But there's a time for us to get up, go out of this building and do other things. And let's make sure that we're doing that and doing our part to go and to depart. Look at verse 15. Go thy way. Look at verse 11. Arise and go. Let's try to do that this week and next week and the week after and the week after. Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Paul had been making some preaching trips. He comes back to Jerusalem. There's a mob that doesn't like him in Acts 21. He's saved by a Roman captain and some soldiers. And on his way up the steps, Paul says, I'd like to give a defense. And so he gives a defense to this Jewish audience. His pulpit was a stairway. The Jewish audience down below, and he wants to speak to them. And so in the process of giving this defense, he shares with them his conversion. And we're going to pick up the reading in verse 10. The first part of it, is what we just read, where he's recounting his background and how he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians and so forth. I want to pick up the reading in verse 10. "And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said unto me, 'Arise and go.'" Where did we just read that? We just read, "Arise and go," but it was for Ananias. And how we need to go and talk with others. Here is the "arise and go" for Saul now. There's something that he needs to do. "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well reported of by all the Jews that dwelt there, came unto me, and standing by me, said unto me, 'Brother Saul.'" That's not because Saul was already a Christian. Some try to make that point, that you're already a Christian before you're baptized, because Ananias said, "Brother Saul." No, he's greeting him as a fellow Jew. "Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And in that very hour I looked upon him, and he said, 'The Lord God of our fathers hath appointed thee to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and said, and to, excuse me, hear a voice from his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness for him unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on his name.'" Now Saul is an example to all. What can we learn from this account? Well, we learn that a sinner must do something to be saved. Namely, he must repent and be baptized. And that's what he does in verse 16. "Why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Why are you delaying?" There's no good reason to wait. There's no good reason to delay. "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." We learn that a sinner must do something in order to be saved. You look at this man Saul. Look at his religious background. He was very religious, but he still needed to do something. He had just seen the resurrected Lord, but he still needed to do something. He had heard Jesus speak, but he still needed to do something. When he went into Damascus, Ananias came in and found him praying, but he still needed to do something. We've had so many years of denominational teaching and error and man-made teaching that you don't have to do anything to be saved, that it is so widespread in our religious world that we have just overlooked basic Bible teaching that we need to get up and do something. And I believe Saul's prayer and praying, I believe that's showing that he is wanting to make a change in his life. We would say repent. He's wanting to turn around. He's wanting to make a change. He's thinking about this resurrected Lord that he had just seen and what he had said. And he's dwelling on that. And he's in this process of changing and wanting to turn his life around. He's contemplating and praying. Is this right? You can imagine having been trained completely opposite all of your life. And now you're being told something completely different. The very one that I've persecuted, now I need to go out and preach him. That's going to be agonizing. And so, yes, there's that time period there where he's praying, but he still needs to get up and be baptized. And you and I need to do that today. Paul is an example for all who thereafter would believe. And this is the example that we need to follow. We need to tell people today, "Why tarriest thou?" It's a great question. One of the greatest questions ever asked. Why are you waiting? Why are you delaying? There's no good reason for it. If it's, "Well, I need to learn more," then let's sit down and learn it and then be baptized. "Well, I need to this," or "Well, I need to that." Whatever it is, let's solve it and let's get up and be baptized. There's something that I must do in order to be saved. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Here Paul is moving forward in his various court appearances and giving defenses for his life at the hands of various Jews, eventually on his way to Rome. And here he's before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And here's the third account in the book of Acts. Again, if you will read the first few verses there, he's talking about his past and his persecution of the church and how he's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians there. And so let's pick up the reading in verse 15. Acts 26, verse 15. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but declared both to them of Damascus first, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the country of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. For this cause the Jews seized me in the temple," back in Acts 21, "and essayed or attempted to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand unto this day testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come, how that the Christ must suffer, and how that he first by the resurrection of the dead should proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles." We have a new element introduced here. If you'll read verse 16. Paul's conversion was not just about himself. Paul's conversion was not just about me getting forgiveness of sins. He's supposed to take that, and he's now a minister to go out and serve others. Notice that. And so we learn another lesson from the book of Acts, and that is the need that when we're converted to the Lord, that we go out and we help others open their eyes to the light of truth. Conversion is not just about me and me getting forgiveness of sins. We got that in the last chapter. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Saul, you have some sins that need to be washed away. But look at chapter 22 and verse 16 and 17 and 18. You need to go out now and help other people have remission of sins. And you do that by turning them to the light of the truth. In fact, he brings that up again in verse 29. I'm sorry, verse 23. He's following Jesus' example. Jesus turned people to the light. And so the need for us as true converts of Jesus Christ, true converts, that when we have gotten that forgiveness of sins, and we come up out of that water baptism, we're going to go now and we're going to help other people come to that light. And look at it in verse 18. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance. You can have an inheritance. When parents pass away, the children want the inheritance. Our spiritual inheritance is forgiveness of sins and ultimately a home in heaven. It's for remission of sins and an inheritance. And people need that. And we're the ones that take the light to them. So back to what we mentioned before about Ananias. Let's be doing that as much as we can. Because look at the dark world around us. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper or turn on the TV, or get online, and you can see darkness pretty quick. And they need the light. So as we have opportunity to talk with people that we work with and others around us, share the light. Even if it's just sharing a Bible passage, sharing a scripture, use your social media to share Bible passages. That's light. There's some people that don't even know the basic light verses that we know, that we take for granted. Share those with them. Get the light out there so that they can have what we have. So Saul learned a lesson. It's not just about me. Christ wants me to go out now and be a minister to others. Now, there's some things, verse 16, there's some things we cannot be that Paul was. He was an apostle because he was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not suggesting that we parallel Paul in that way. We can't do that. We're not apostles. We're not eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. But in these other things, verse 17 and 18, we are to take the light to others and to help them come out of that power of Satan. Power. Satan has power on so many marriages, on so many individuals, on so many young people. He's got so much power, but you can break that power. And this is what Paul talks about in Colossians 1, in verse 13, about being translated out of the power of darkness. And let's help people do that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at four places in which Paul mentions his conversion in his epistles. 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has been writing about the resurrection of Jesus, and he's been talking about how that Jesus appeared to various ones, and Jesus also appeared to him. And we just got through reading about this. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8. And last of all, as to the child untimely born, like a miscarriage, literally like a miscarriage, not at the right time. Jesus appeared to me also. Now look at this. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not found vain or empty. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Whether then it be I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Another lesson that we learn about Paul is that we're saved by grace. Look in this short statement of Paul, grace comes up three times. He wants to make it very clear that I attribute who I am, this turnaround, this great change, it's by the grace of God. And I'm glad that we sang this morning about amazing grace. We're saved by God's grace. Through faith, Paul will write in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Paul got up and he was baptized. He had an obedient faith. He exercised his faith. He had a working faith. But none of that was possible without the grace of God. It's by grace through faith both. And not only that, but look again at verse 10. Paul wanted to make sure that the grace of God was not found in vain. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. We're saved by grace, but don't let it be that God wastes His grace on you or me. Don't let it be found in vain. We say, well, how do I keep from doing that? Read the rest of the verse. I labored more abundantly. Work as hard as you can for Jesus Christ, so that we don't waste the grace of God. God turned him around. He's so appreciative of that. He said, I don't want to waste this thing. I'm going to labor as hard as I can. And what a great lesson for us. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Let's look at another place where Paul writes about his conversion. Here Paul is talking about where he got his gospel. It didn't come from man. He's trying to refute people who are trying to change the gospel. They're trying to preach another gospel. And Paul is saying, we just need to preach the one gospel of Jesus Christ, and I got my gospel from Jesus Christ. So that's the background, and in that, he's going to talk about his conversion. And we're going to learn another lesson. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of my own age among my own countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." That was part of the problem. It wasn't just that he was trained in the law, that's a good thing, but the traditions caused some of the problems. Verse 15, "But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace," we just read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, "to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." We learned that in Acts 26, where Christ wanted Him to go out now and take that light to others, "to preach Him among the Gentiles. Straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and again I returned unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," or Peter, "and tarried with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now touching the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Then I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by the face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they only heard say, 'He that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith of which he once made havoc.'" And then here's our lesson: "And they glorified God in me." When a person is truly converted, God is glorified. I think it's great that when someone is baptized and we, when they come up front, a lot of times if I've done that, I'm changing, we come up front, somebody's leading a song, and then, well, we'll make some comments and somebody will have a prayer, and we hug them as we should, and we encourage them as we should. But ultimately, who gets the glory? God. God is glorified. And we need to remember that. By God's grace, this person was turned around. And God is glorified. And just ask yourself, well, how is God glorified in that? Well, think about it. He's glorified because His long-suffering allowed that person time to change. His providence allowed them to be put into a circumstance where they would change their life. "And they glorified God in me." When people see me change and you change, God is glorified. And let us pray to God that more will come to Him, and people will be baptized, and people will live faithfully thereafter. They glorified God in me. When you're converted, when I'm converted, and we live the godly Christian life, it's like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "They will see your good works and glorify your God who's in heaven." We are a living, breathing, moving testimony to what God can do. And that's a great thing. I do believe we need to keep the Bible before people. I'm well aware of poetic license in the songs that we sing. And when I sing that "We are the world's only Bible," I get a little uneasy about that, because there is this thing called a Bible, you know. We're not the only Bible. I understand what the author is saying about that, and I think it's a great song, and I sing it. We need to keep this in front of people. They actually do have a Bible. They can get a Bible. It's the most sold book in the world. But in addition to that point, people look at us and we point them to God as well. They glorified God in me. And so let's make sure that we're that person that people can look at. And if somebody looks at me and they don't see that Christian, that alone should be reason for me to be thinking about becoming a Christian. I want people to look at me and God be glorified. In addition to, I need forgiveness of sins and all of those other things. It's a great thing to think about. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we learn the lesson of the need for a real sacrifice of the past and a single-minded forward focus. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. When Paul was converted, he wasn't always found looking back. Oh, I wish I could go back. And he was constantly waffling and wavering and in and out of the church and hot and cold. It was a single-minded devotion toward him. I have let this past go, and I have a forward, not a forward focus, a forward focus. And I'm going to keep on that track. So when we're converted to the Lord, let it be that one-way direction. And in verse 13, one thing I do, the single-minded priority and purpose, and it will keep us faithful all the way through life. We see brethren dropping out. We see brethren quitting. We're going to talk about denominationalism this evening. We see sometimes brethren going into denominationalism. I've had that in my own family. What's happening is we're losing our focus, and we're seeing what's going on left and right, and then we'll go left or we'll go right. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ and serving Christ. So another lesson we learn is that when we're converted, we leave the past behind and we have that single-minded forward focus. Verse 7, howbeit, what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. This is one way of Paul's describing his conversion without mentioning actually being baptized or the details of the book of Acts. He's saying, I've been converted. I left that old life behind. I count all things, verse 8, to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse or garbage. That's gone. Well, what are you doing now, Paul? Well, I'm looking forward. And so, verse 12, the well-known verse, I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which I also was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. That's a great sermon right there in itself. Jesus laid hold on me to be a Christian and to preach His Word. He laid hold on me. Now, I want to lay hold on that, that job that He's given me, that life He's given me. I want to lay hold on that and serve Christ to the best of my ability. That makes a great lesson in itself. But verse 13, stretching forward to the things which are before. That word used there was used in the first century of runners who were running a race, and at the very last minute where there's the line, the finish line, they stretch their neck out to get across that line first. Stretching forward. It was a constant forward focus and goal. And when you're doing that, verse 14, pressing on toward the goal and to the prize, there's no time to look left and right and go back to the world or go off into denominationalism or something else. We're forward focused. And we've got to stay that way all the way to heaven. The devil is trying to get us sidetracked and distracted. And like the hands-free driving law now that we have, hopefully trying to cut down on some of that distraction, the devil's trying to distract us. And Paul said, I'm not going to be distracted. And you don't read about Paul being distracted. You don't read about Paul wavering and waffling and, it was a constant forward focus. Let's learn that. When he turned around, he left it behind. And he was direct and focused and goal-oriented in his life of Christ. And let's be that way. And so he says in verse 15 and 16, just paraphrasing it, we need to have that same mind and that same attitude. What, Paul, that I just mentioned? Pressing on with that forward focus. We need to have that same mind and attitude. And then last of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we've made mention, turn with me there. Saul's conversion is an example for us today. Not just the example of being baptized, but all of the things that we're bringing into play in today's lesson. The role of Ananias, the need to be converted and then take the gospel to others. God's grace and all of these things that we're talking about, all of these things then become an example for us today. It's interesting that Paul, whenever he talks about his previous life, start with me in verse 12. He was always open about the fact that he persecuted the church. He never tried to hide that or cover that up. I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointed me to his service. Sometimes it's good just to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. And I think we sing that sometimes in a song. I thank him that saved me, basically, is what Paul said. For though I before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, a violent aggressor, one version says, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, Galatians 1. Saved by God's grace, abounded exceedingly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all his long suffering for an example or an ensample of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul clearly loved God and Jesus. Look at that statement in verse 17 sometimes that we just read over. He was so grateful to God and Jesus and wants to magnify and extol them for what they did in saving him. So I hope this morning we've learned some lessons. And those lessons that apply to us in bringing people to Jesus, let's be an Ananias. It's time to arise and go. And those of you who are doing that, keep doing it. Those of us, if we need to get up and do it, let's get up and do it. If you're here this morning and you need to arise and be baptized, follow that example. There is a lot of example here and things that we can learn. Saul made a complete and immediate 180-degree turn, and we can do that. And we can show it in our life. He went from persecuting Christ and Christians to preaching Christ. You know, you can change. I can change. Somebody says, well, I don't know if I can change. You can change. If Saul of Tarsus can, you and I can. Anybody can. He went from persecuting others to being persecuted himself. We didn't take time to read this. But in Acts chapter 9, if you keep reading there, after he was baptized, he immediately started preaching Christ in the synagogue. It gets so bad that Jews start persecuting him. They put him down over the wall in a basket. That's how bad it had gotten. He immediately went from persecuting others to being persecuted. But if we're truly converted to Christ, it doesn't matter what others are going to do to us. We're not going to be dissuaded by that. We're going to keep serving the Lord. He was always open about his past life. He never tried to hide it or cover it up or act like it didn't happen. We just need to be open about what we've done. And there's that serves a good purpose from time to time. Just be open about what we've done and be willing to say, I was wrong. Every time, without exception, when Paul brings up his conversion in these passages that we read, he always brings up the fact that he persecuted the church. I hear some today preaching things like, you know, don't feel bad about yourself or don't feel guilty about what you've done. Don't have negative thoughts. Don't bring up anything and admit that it was wrong. No, Paul just came clean. And that's the starting point. And he was converted and called to be an apostle. I throw that point in because in the theological religious world today, there's a lot of people saying that Paul wasn't converted. He didn't have to change anything. He was just simply moved to another track on his life of preaching to the Gentiles. But no, he was in sin and he had to have his sins washed away. He was converted. He always gave credit to God's grace and Jesus' long suffering, and we should too. He was an enemy turned Christian. He's a very unlikely candidate. But it tells us that everyone has the possibility of becoming a Christian. There may be someone here in Clarksville that you're thinking, there is no way this person is going to come with me. Give them a chance. Let me ask you this. Would a denominational preacher in Clarksville be converted to Christ? Give them a chance. I've known of some who were in the past. Would someone who holds some very high or serious office in a denomination ever leave that and become a simple New Testament Christian? Give them a chance. I've known of some who have. And we can learn some great examples this morning. And last of all, and the lesson is yours, he never regretted entering the Christian life. And you never will either, and I won't either. You become a Christian. You serve the Lord the way the Lord wants you to serve Him. It'll be a life of blessing. It'll be a life of good. There'll be challenges along the way. But you'll never regret coming to the Lord. You never find Paul complaining or regretting that he became a Christian. So as we stand and sing this song of encouragement, Almost Persuaded, that's a completely different character in the book of Acts. Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Do you know, we read earlier in Acts chapter 26 where Paul is talking to Agrippa. And he's talking about his complete turnaround to the Lord. And in verse 19 he says, I was not disobedient. Paul completely turned around and did what the Lord wanted. Just a few verses later, the very man that he's talking to says, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. That's a completely different mindset, isn't it? Instead of complete obedience and complete turning around and complete conversion, it's, you almost got me. Let's not have the Agrippa approach. Let's have the Paul approach. If we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and as we sit?